Welcome to this edition of the Fireside Bookshelf. Join our host Ginger Green as she opens doors to the literary world, both past and present, featuring some of the best Christian books pertinent to believers and their pursuit of biblical truth. Each week, she will discuss selected resources which have touched her heart and life, with a hope they will enhance your study of the scriptures and encourage you in your spiritual walk. From foundational Christian truths to marriage and parenting, to understanding the times we live in, Ginger has assembled some amazing Christian authors, and each week we'll explore their works, all designed to help us grow in grace and knowledge in Jesus Christ. And now for today's presentation.
Besides my great love for books, most people who know me know I also share a great love for cooking and have a notorious sweet tooth. I enjoy being in the kitchen, cooking, baking, creating, experimenting, and so appreciate sitting around with family and friends, sharing our lives, discussing the things of the Lord, and dining on excellent food. Yet all too often these times seem to become more about excess than excellence, followed by the inevitable feelings of guilt and frustration as I am faced with the consequences of my overindulgence. Because while it certainly appeared in my younger years that I could eat virtually anything and burn off the excess just going about my normal daily routine, that certainly is not the reality of my life today. Furthermore, physical fitness has never been one of my favorite pastimes. It's always been a struggle for me to want to exercise. I assure you I can always find a million excuses on why I just can't make it to the gym today. So much of the time I feel like Paul, asking myself, why do I do the things I shouldn't do and not do the things I should? Recently, I came across a book dealing with the issue of fitness by an author whose work I have come to respect and was intrigued to see how he would approach this topic. With a certain amount of trepidation, I picked up a copy and embarked on a very enlightening study. And I was both encouraged and convicted and began to look at physical fitness in a way I really had never fully considered before. So come be a part, as author Gary Thomas shows us in his book, Everybody Matters, how physical fitness, offered to God, pursued with God, has enormous spiritual, emotional, and physical benefits. By looking at your body as an instrument rather than an ornament, you will find new and compelling motivation to embrace the kind of active lifestyle that can fortify your soul. Whether you're in your 20s, 30s, or 40s, whether you're facing your 50s, 60s, 70s, or beyond, one thing is for certain, you are doing it in a body that not only contains a soul, but affects your soul as well. We are not angels pursuing God without physical covering, and if we try to pretend that we are, living as though the state of our bodies has no effect on the condition of our souls, all the proper doctrine in the world can't save us from eating away our sensitivity to God's presence or throwing away years of potential ministry if we wreck our heart's physical home. Thomas writes, "This book is for those Christians who, like me, recognize that we may have grown a bit soft in our bodies and in our souls. In the deepest parts of our understanding, we suspect there may be a connection, but the application is so unpleasant that we often ignore this soft-spoken truth. For most of our lives, we have emphasized growing our souls, not always realizing that the lack of physical discipline can undercut and even erode spiritual growth. Since focusing on the spiritual is our default line of thinking, let's take a few moments to look at what a healthy soul is, and then, in that context, we'll see how difficult it is to cultivate such a soul while largely ignoring our bodies. People often speak of wanting hearts of gold, an apt and vibrant metaphor, but Thomas suggests an additional one. Let's start speaking of souls of silver. Silver souls speak of a divine touch, souls that have been refined, purified, and made beautiful through a difficult, sometimes brutal, refining process. Silver is harder than gold and has an added benefit of possessing the highest thermal conductivity of any metal. Because silver is a little harder than gold, once it is pounded, it tends to hold its shape better, though such shaping takes that much more force. If our aim is to conduct God's presence, not to impress people on our own, but rather to be available to help connect others to God, I can't imagine a more fitting metal metaphor to choose. The Bible celebrates the silver-making process as a metaphor of personal refinement. Scripture assumes that we aren't what we need to be. Our souls are polluted, weighed down by dross, and goes on to describe how God will treat our souls as the silversmith treats raw, precious metals. Psalm 66:10-12 tells us, "For you, God tested us. You refined us like silver. You brought us into prison and laid burdens on our backs. You let people ride over our heads. We went through fire and water, but you brought us to a place of abundance." This speaks of a fierce but beautiful refining process that leads to a place of abundance. To get us there, though, the silversmith doesn't just speak of comfort and ease to his silver. He doesn't massage it into shape. He puts it through the fire. He even beats it and hammers it until it becomes what he designed it to be. The Bible declares that this is exactly what God does for his people. Consider Zechariah 13:9. "This third I will put into the fire. I will refine them like silver and test them like gold." Or Malachi 3:3. "He will sit as a refiner and purifier of silver. He will purify the Levites and refine them like gold and silver." This refining process is as fierce as it is necessary. The goal is to be purified and refined for God's service, just like silver. In a large house, there are articles, not only of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay. Some are for special purposes, and some for common use. Those who cleanse themselves of the latter will be instruments for special purposes, made holy, useful to the master, and prepared to do any good work. 2 Timothy 2:20 and 21. Thomas explains, "The reason I want to get in shape then, the reason I long for God's church to get in shape, is not to impress anyone, not to make others feel inferior, not to demonstrate our own personal discipline and self-control. God forbid. On the contrary, it is to become, as Paul writes, instruments for special purposes, made holy, useful to the master, and prepared to do any good work." This teaching about the connection between physical and spiritual fitness requires that our motivation be as pure as we can make it in this fallen world. We are called to be all of the following: instruments for special purposes, made holy, useful to the master, prepared to do any good work. Desiring a silver soul means that we stop treating our bodies like ornaments, with all the misguided motivations often displayed by those who build their bodies out of pride and ambition, and start treating our bodies like instruments, vessels, set apart to serve the God who fashioned them. Whether we have strong or weak bodies, healthy or sick, overnourished or undernourished, how do we begin moving from where we are now to more purposefully building bodies that function like instruments? Just as our bodies can be weighed down with extra baggage, so our souls are encrusted with dross. To make silver, the silversmith has to remove the dross that clings to it. Dross is the waste or other chemical elements that surround silver. It has to be removed in order for the silver to be refined. You don't create silver. You separate silver through a refining process. It is an image of taking something lesser away from something greater. Biblical writers loved using this image. Every age has its own dross elements that keep us from shining brightly, elements that make us less than useful and less than prepared to do any good work. Thousands of years ago, Thomas reminds us, Isaiah 1:22 warned, "Your silver has become dross." However, Proverbs 25:4 assures us, "Remove the dross from the silver, and the silversmith can produce a vessel." God has to remove less precious metals from our souls in order to let the silver shine in all of its glory. He has to separate us from the lesser things that tarnish and keep us from conducting his presence, like turning to ice cream for comfort instead of him, like seeking out double-stuffed Oreos instead of having the difficult conversation we need to have with a loved one, like pretending we don't have time to take care of the one body God has given us when in reality we're just growing soft. This refining process will at times feel fierce and burdensome. If people aren't warned about the refining process and its subsequent conviction, they'll either reject it as an attack from Satan or resent it as an attack from God. We need to have the same attitude toward our dross as God has, Thomas declares, a passionate desire to get rid of it. Consider Paul's attitude in his first letter to the Corinthians. Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one gets the prize? Run in such a way as to get the prize. Everyone who competes in the game goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last, but we do it to get a crown that will last forever. Therefore, I do not run like someone running aimlessly. I do not fight like a boxer beating the air. No, I strike a blow to my body and make it my slave, so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified from the prize. 1 Corinthians 9:24-27. Sisters and brothers, Thomas asks, do you think God inspired Paul to write this just so we could admire Paul and lift him up as a high, unattainable ideal, properly ignored by all but the unusually holy, or so each believer would be inspired to adopt Paul's attitude as their own? Paul was so zealous to be made holy, useful to his master, and prepared to do any good work that he was willing to strike a blow to his body and make it his slave toward that end. On the surface, that does not appear to be a comforting word. We may prefer that God would say, "Don't worry, it's not necessary for you to pursue holiness. It doesn't matter if you make yourself useful or prepared to do any good work. I love you just the way you are. You can run aimlessly or even not run at all. It really doesn't matter to me. I will still love you. You will still be fine." We have a total misunderstanding of grace if we think grace makes us less serious about holiness. Titus 2:11-13 states, "For the grace of God has appeared that offers salvation to all people. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age, while we wait for the blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ." If grace means we give up and keep giving in to unhealthy patterns of living because it's too hard and we've failed too many times, if grace means we simply rest in God's love and don't really care whether our bodies or souls honor God, why does Paul tell the Thessalonians in chapter 2, verse 12, to live lives worthy of God? Why does he ask God to fill the Colossians with the knowledge of God's will, so that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and may please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work? Paul wanted people to know their unconditional acceptance in Christ, but Paul also urges us to live up to the high calling of those who bear Christ's name, suggesting that effort is the fruit of grace, not its enemy. Being called to God's service, Thomas assures us, is a glorious invitation that should captivate us and make us eager to participate. A quote by Dr. Ed Young mirrors Paul's balanced approach. Contrary to what much of the world assumes, good works won't save anybody. But contrary to what many Christians seem to believe, good works are a primary reason why we are saved. Remember, Paul urged young Timothy to pursue righteousness and godliness. When you tell someone to pursue something, you're calling them to engage in an active journey. It assumes that without such a pursuit, you'll never get there. The true Christian life is a life in which holiness is a serious pursuit, and a believer earnestly makes himself useful to the master and prepared to do any good work. Physical discipline is primarily about motivation. Most of us know what to do to become healthier and to become better stewards of our bodies. There are a few helpful tips we can learn, but in general, we know we need to eat less and exercise more. Furthermore, most of us generally want to be healthier, but our motivation lags. Thomas reveals how understanding his body as an instrument of service to God is giving him renewed motivation to take better care of it in the face of his cravings and laziness. If we lose the image of running the race or our zeal to do any good work, we lose the motivation to be refined, to be made holy, to be prepared to do these good works. Christians who don't take their health seriously don't take their mission seriously. What we are saying by our action is, my life really doesn't matter. But because of the ability of God to work powerfully in any repentant sinner's life, everybody does matter. Two areas of dross that received attention in previous ages are widely ignored today: excessive eating in all of its forms, and laziness when it comes to caring for our bodies. In ancient times, these hurdles were called gluttony and sloth. Growing up, Thomas rarely heard any teachers talk about either of them or about how the lack of physical fitness can become a significant spiritual issue, so he never considered how giving in to them might be holding him back. It wasn't until he spotted them in the classics that he could see them in Scripture, and then it took a decade of God's gentle confrontation, pointing out how his failures in both these areas were negatively impacting his spirit. The last thing this book is about is obtaining some holy body shape. It's about having a silver soul, not about fitting into a certain size of jeans. Many people address physical fitness for lesser reasons: to live longer, even though their lives may lack purpose and passion; to look younger, even though they're aging by the day; to look more appealing, even though by God's providence our bodies deteriorate; to enjoy physical health, even though physically fit people die of cancer and even heart disease all the time. These are the motivations the world clings to, and while they may have some merit, there is little lasting value in them. The Apostle Paul, however, presents a far superior motivation for making serious efforts to grow: to become instruments for special purposes, made holy, useful to the Master, and prepared to do any good work. This is God's desire for us. For Thomas, this does not sound like a heavy obligation or burdensome command. Rather, it sounds like the most wonderful life one can imagine. It's liberation. Overeating and overindulgence lead to deprivation. Being out of shape by choice is a counterfeit form of existence. Being a better steward of your body is truly a blessing and a precious, if not literally delicious, way to live. Our motivation shouldn't be about being accepted by God or cultivating His favor. Christ has already taken care of that. It's about wanting to run the race with intense focus, purpose, and passion. I am not as skilled a writer as I wish I could be, Thomas shares. I wish for more insight, clarity, and perhaps even a little more wit. But if I am successful at all in this endeavor, this teaching won't be burdensome, but liberating. What God asks us to give up are the things that Scripture in the Christian classics testify make war against us, things that not only make us miserable, but also keep us from more profound and deeper joys than we could ever imagine, a place of true abundance. God gave us souls and bodies to go with them. To be fully alive, fully human, fully the people God created us to be, we have to care for our bodies, discipline them, and make them our servants in our service to God. We must guard against viewing the pursuit of God as a soul or mind-based search, in which our bodies are irrelevant at best or our enemies at worst. There is a long-established tradition in Christianity touting the benefits of responsible eating. There is also a tradition of those who, as one historian put it, live from the chin up. The only part of the body they attend to is the intellect, the doctrine, and anything else is considered a lesser pursuit. But living from the chin up ignores the impact of our bodies on our souls. Swimming laps or doing Pilates won't substitute for regular Bible study, prayer, and spiritual devotions. but taking off the shackles of laziness, overeating, and the physical debilitation brought on by ignoring our physical fitness, can set our souls on a course to pursuing God with a renewed vigor, earnestness, and delight. Thomas truly believes that being in shape means you'll experience many benefits for your spiritual life. The endorphins that follow a workout are an excellent way to manage stress and feel better about life in general. Thomas will discuss how there are different body types, and that we are called to steward only the body type God has given us, not to judge others. God alone knows whether we are honoring Him with our daily choices. Seeking to maintain a particular body shape merely to please others, even other Christians, is still people-pleasing. Our focus should rather be to become a community of worshipers who live to please God. But for your own health and vitality, your own spirituality, your own family, and your own personal satisfaction, will you consider this? Not as a diet, not as a fad, but as a life change, birthed as a spiritual exercise, a part of your worship, a new way of surrendering to God's presence in your life. If I sound enthusiastic, Thomas shares, I am. My son and I talked about this a lot, and I pointed out to him once how though exercising and staying in shape required a lot of work and even regular pain, not being in shape requires its own pains and labors. Thomas writes, if I'm going to hurt in this fallen world, and every one of us will, I'd rather hurt and be sore getting into shape than hurt and be sore because my body isn't in shape. By God's design, we are people with souls who desperately yearn for intimacy with God, people whose souls reside in bodies that can hinder or help this pursuit. Which will it be? Steering clear of judgment and criticism, Thomas keeps the focus of this important decision on the positive impact physical fitness can have on your spiritual life and emotional growth. He lays out the fact that hunger is just a sensation, nothing more. It needn't be a tyrant. It's just like lust or anger. Just because we feel lust doesn't mean we should act upon it. Just because we are angry doesn't mean we need to raise our voices or clench our fists. And just because we're hungry doesn't mean we need to eat. It comes down to this. Food is fuel. It's not where we should turn when assaulted by stress, loneliness, anxiety, boredom, or uncertainty. Thomas outlines the importance of knowing the difference between physical hunger, emotional hunger, intimacy hunger, relational hunger, and any other kind of hunger. Many, many calories are consumed in response to needs and appetites that have little or nothing to do with physical hunger, but rather are consumed in response to appetites that these calories will never nourish or satisfy. The goal of this pursuit is not sculpting thinner or more athletic-looking bodies. The goal is to cultivate stronger, well-nourished bodies that are primed to become instruments for special purposes, made holy, useful to the Master, and prepared to do any good work. Every Body Matters by Gary Thomas can be found at your local bookstore or online and is currently available in paperback, digital, and audio formats. And one final note from the Fireside Bookshelf. None of the books featured on this program are ever intended to replace the Bible and the need for immersing ourselves in God's Word on a daily basis. We are grateful, however, to be able to benefit from the research and works of others who seek to remain faithful to biblical truth and provide insights to help strengthen and deepen our spiritual walk, and especially to be able to share those resources with you.
If today's featured book has sparked your interest or addressed an area of concern for you or a friend, we hope you will consider adding a copy to your library of Christian resources. Nowadays, when busyness seems to be our business, we need to return to the lost art of reading so that we will continue learning more of God's Word and His Son, Jesus Christ, the only one who has the power to transform hearts and minds. The Fireside Bookshelf is a ministry of sharing hearts and can be heard on this station every Sunday at 4 p.m. Past episodes can be found anytime at www.sharonhearts.org. Thank you for joining us, and tune in next week for our next exciting feature. here at the Fireside Bookshelf.